Jesus Christ for this purpose, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Justification by faith. And we're going to see this. It's very important that you notice these words in verse 16. That we are justified by faith. And this is a two-pronged faith. It is, we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then you notice we believe in Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And at the end, in verse 20, he said, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Justification by faith, not by law. Now, we know this whole book of Galatians is written because in the church of Galatia, there was Judaizers that came in preaching Christ plus circumcision. They believed you were to believe on Jesus Christ, but they added one thing concerning the law, that you must be circumcised. And so Paul is telling them, and throughout this whole book, he is setting these two things in opposition to one another. Law and faith. Law and faith. That justification is not by law, but by faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, having shown in the previous verses in this chapter, the error of Peter concerning the law, that when he saw the Jews that was sent of James, you remember, he separated himself. Peter was over having a pork sandwich, and he was having a good fellowship with the Gentile believers there in the church. And then there came in some Jews. And Peter, seeing these Jews, became afraid and removed himself from the Gentiles. And not only that, many others followed him in this great error. In this great error. Now, he separated himself, not out of charity. Now, that would have been one thing if he separated himself. He sees these brothers come in, and he has this heart of affection. And, you know, Paul says, if I eat meat and it offends someone, then I just won't eat meat. Now, if that was his intention, then that would have been well. But his intention was not that. He was trying to, he was being brought back into subjection under the law. And because he did this openly, Paul had no other recourse, seeing that every other Jew had followed Peter. He had no other recourse than to withstand Peter to the face concerning this great error. This was a great error. And you know this, Paul stood alone. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for us. That no matter if we stand alone, so long as we stand with Christ, we are not alone. We should not just follow the crowd. We should always follow Christ. We should always be steadfast in the gospel. He said this in verse 14, "But when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" This great error became was to become subject to the law having believed on Christ. He said, look, if you believed on Christ, if you've been justified, then why are you compelling these Gentiles to follow after the Jews? Why are you compelling them to be put back under the law of bondage? This was a great error concerning the matter of justification. We who believe on Jesus Christ are justified. Justified before God. What does that mean, justified? It simply means innocent. It's not like you were innocent. It means you were innocent. That's what it is to be justified. To be innocent of all charges against you. It's to be justified. Now then, the question is, how are we truly, who are truly sinners, we who have truly transgressed against the law of God, and by nature full of iniquity, absolutely, completely, and perfectly justified before God? How can that be? How can that be? Justification is a necessary doctrine. It is a wonderful doctrine. It is necessary that we understand how a man is justified. Were we justified by law or by faith? Paul here in verse 16 sets these two in opposition. That's what was being set forth before him right then when Peter moved. When Peter got up and left, there were two things being set out: law or faith. Now, which is it, Peter? Are we justified by the deeds of the law, or are we justified by faith? We're either justified by the law of Moses or by the faith of Christ. He sets these two in opposition for one another. And I like this. Now, it's not both. It can't be both. It's either or. It's either or. There is no middle ground here. There is no way. There's no wiggle room here. You are either justified by faith or by law. And this is the whole point of the book, is summed up, I believe, in verse 16 there. Knowing. Knowing. Now, Peter, this is something you know. This is something every believer knows. Knowing. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How then? By the faith, but by the faith, very important word, of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ. The whole doctrine of justification rests on this. A man is justified, innocent before God, only by this. By the faith of Jesus Christ. And this is common knowledge to everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God. We know that no man is justified by the works of the law. Isn't that common knowledge among us? Don't we all understand that? We know this. We know that this cannot be because we were born dead in trespasses and sin. We know this. We were all fallen sons of Adam and corrupt with sin even from our mother's womb. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, doing what? Speaking lies. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have what? Sinned. We sinned in Adam. We were sinners in the womb. And not only sinners in the womb, as soon as we came forth, we were speaking lies. From the sole of our foot to the crown of our head, there's what? No soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And what is the conclusion then? No one is justified by the deeds of the law. That's easy understanding. That's something Peter knew, and that's something every one of us knows. Cannot be just. You know, the law has promises. The law has promises. What does the law promise? The law promises life. To who? Everyone that obeys it. It does. It promises life to everyone that perfectly, continually, perpetually obeys the law of God forever. Now then, if you do that, yes, you can have life by the law. We know then the problem is that we've already sinned. The slightest infraction of the law has a second promise, that everyone who disobeys the law will die, is cursed. Over in the next chapter, Paul declares this in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law, as many as people as want to be justified by the law, by the merits of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law." Listen, not to contemplate them, not to think about them, not to know them, but rather do them. Do them. And I want you to understand, the law can't be divided. I understand men do this we have chapters and verses in our Bibles. You know, that wasn't the original, right? We put those in there so they're helpful. And I know men are trying to be helpful. They divide the law into certain sections. But the law is not divided, friends. The law is the law is the law. Whether it's the Ten Commandments or the offerings and sacrifices or the dietary law or the law of circumcision or the law of the Sabbath or the law of tithing. It's the law. And if you don't continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them, not just to know them, you are under the curse. And this is the promise. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so then, all who would even in part be justified by the law, who would live by the law in part, are cursed by the law. This is the first work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, to convince us of this? This is the first work. To convince men of sin, the work of God upon the hearts of men, of His elect sons, is to first expose our sin. And friends, this is how God uses the law. This is the usefulness of the law. The law is to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's it. It is meant to expose us as we are sinners. Paul says this of himself in Romans chapter 7. And verse 9, he says, "I was alive without the law once." And I really didn't understand the law. I didn't know the law was spiritual. I was doing well. But what happened? When the commandment came, sin revived. Guess what? I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, what was it life? Well, if you did everything, it was life. That was a promise. I found to be death. Why? For sin. That's the problem. Sin. It's not the law. The law is good. It's sin that's the problem. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And in verse 14, he says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," what? "Sold under sin." That's what he teaches us. It's what the law teaches us. And when we were by grace quickened to see and know and feel our depravity, that all our nature is corrupt, all our works are full of sin, we see and feel the holy nature of God that demands our death. We are made to see that we can by no means or works of the flesh in our vain attempts ever obey the law of God. But in the hour of God's saving grace and power, we also heard how that God can be just and justify the ungodly. This is the gospel message. This is what we know. We know that no one is justified by the law. But we also know of the grace and power of God by which God can be just and still justify ungodly sinners. Well, how can this justification take place? Seeing we are sinners, how can God be just and still justify ungodly sinners? Look at it in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but here it is, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This surely is not speaking of faith in Christ. As many translations now in our modern translations, they change that word of to in. Now I know that in the Greek they can be interchanged, but this is vitally important to see it in the context and light of this scripture, that our faith in Christ does not justify us. It is not the origin of our justification. The origin of our justification is the faith of Christ. There's where our justification was accomplished. It was accomplished by the faith of Christ. In the next clause of this verse, we then see our faith. Even we have believed, listen, in Jesus Christ, which is surely necessary for the experimental justification. No man could say, I'm justified, except he believe in Christ. Faith in Christ is most surely necessary for justification, experimentally. But yet our justification was accomplished long before we believed in Christ. Why? Because our justification was accomplished by the faith of Christ. By the faith of Christ, it was accomplished. And listen, I think this is comforting. Do you believe in Christ? You're justified. Everyone who believes in Christ is justified. Matter of fact, that's why we believe in Christ, right? To be justified. How? By the faith of Christ. Now, I'm not being justified by my faith. I'm being justified by His. By His faith. It was not in our faith in Jesus that accomplished our justification before God. It was the faith of Jesus Christ. I like what Hawker said. Christ, as our head and surety and representative, obeyed the whole precepts of the law and suffered the whole penalty of all the branches of it by His death. And Christ's obedience and death being set forth by God Himself for propitiation, nothing can be more plain and satisfactory than to have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of all our sins according to the riches of His grace. As a representative, this is what the faith of Christ has to do with. A representative. He, by His faith, obtained justification for us as a representative and surety. Believer, let us therefore, knowing that all our justification was accomplished by the faith of Christ, not by the deeds of the law, let us seek then only to be justified by Christ. And to do that, what I want you to understand is we have and must turn our backs to the law. We must turn our backs completely to the law. I said at the beginning, this is an either or. It's not a mixture. You cannot stand between. You can't be halt between two opinions here. It is either justification by law or it is justification by the faith of Jesus Christ. There is no mixture. So in order to turn to the one, you have to turn from the other. And so as we know these things, what do? We turn from law and we turn to Christ. We turn in faith to Him for all our standing. Therefore, we must see this, that the law is no guide to the believer's life. It is no guide. You know what a guide is? A suggestion. That's a guide. When I have a guide on a tour, he's suggesting where I go and suggesting what I do, and he's kind of trying to keep me in a certain path, but I got a little wiggle room here, there, do some other things. That's what people think about the law. That's just a guide. No. No. It's a demand. Do this or die. That's not the believer's rule of life. Praise God. That's not the rule of my justification. It is not by the law. Now, I want you to understand Peter's error here because I think it's instructive for us. If the Apostle Peter could make such a grave error, how much more could we? I know this, the flesh loves law. You know why men like it? Because they want man's approval that they're going in the right direction. They love the pat on the back. The preacher sees them not doing this, not doing obeying the law in the outward frame, and they doing having a good family, a good, you know, that's a good job. You're doing such a great job. That's what the flesh wants to hear. Well, now is the law of faith? No. No. But we are justified by faith. We're not of the law. I remember what Peter said at the very beginning when he was years before this in great boldness. He stood up to such a doctrine. When he said this in Acts chapter 15, he said, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did us, and put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you, God, to put the yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." What did he do? He turned his back on the law, and he turned to faith and grace. He believed, and he made a bold statement. Then he made an error. And so we are prone to this. We're prone to this. In weakness, we are overcome with temptation to be entangled by this yoke of bondage, which we know to be no means of justification. I see now many in this same error that set aside the gospel of God's grace without the deeds of the law. Many are holding to things of the law. Think of this, tithing. I'd say, I know people, they say that. Well, I've given my tithes. Don't say that. That's a grave error because you have just now taken the yoke of bondage and put it on your... It's not just words, friends. That's part of the old covenant. We're not under tithing or Sabbaths. And if you do, then you're making the same error as Peter. And we are to be... We're to be mindful of this. People living under the Ten Commandments is some rule of the believer's life. He's like Peter or worse, have set aside the gospel of grace and taken again. Again, there's no middle ground here. How foolish was Peter and how foolish are those who are justified by faith to revert back by any means or any measure to the law for their acceptance. Now, the law of God has only one purpose. Paul says in Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression." Its only purpose is to show and reveal sin. The law is not against the promises of God. The law is good and righteous and holy, and if it were possible that we should be saved by law, then if there was a law that we could obey, then we should be saved by it. But there's not. There's not. So then how can the promise of life be given to us, seeing that the law demands our death, that God requires punishment. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. He who continues not in all things written in the book of the law is cursed. But here's the promise of the gospel. Justification by the faith of Jesus Christ, which is given to all that believe. Every believer knows this. And every believer lays his whole soul on this one thing for all our justification. The faith of Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 19, Paul says, then if we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found sinners. Now what this means is the sinners of the Gentiles were called sinners by the Jews because they did not adhere to the law. Now Paul's saying, look, if we who are justified by faith are like those people who don't follow the law, sinners like the Gentiles, is Christ then the minister of sin? Seeing justification by the faith of Jesus Christ and justification by the works of the law cannot coexist at any level, that the believer in Jesus Christ is justified without doing the works of the law, and all those who seek to add works to their justification are not justified at all. You see, the legalist says that faith in Christ is not sufficient. Now, if you want to understand what legalism is, it's that. They're saying that faith in Christ, or the faith of Christ, is not sufficient. There's something must be added. Something must be added. The law must be brought back in to finish the work that he was not sufficient to perform. They said we must keep some aspect of the law or men will be lawless. Isn't that the excuse you hear? When you talk to a legalist and you tell them that we're free from the law, they say, well, how do you keep your congregation in check? I don't. Let me ask this. How do you keep yourself in check? You can't. You don't. What does is the law of love. That keeps us in check. Isn't that what Paul says? And he says in Romans chapter 6, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How in the world can that be possible? Why do I need law? I don't need law. How can we live any longer in sin, seeing we're dead to it? We can't. These legalists call us antinomians. And listen, if anyone preaches the gospel of God's free grace, you're going to be called an antinomian. It means lawless or against the law. This charge is always laid to us who preach the gospel of God's free grace. So then, if we who have fled to Christ alone, as all our justification, are sinners, are called sinners by legalists, then is Christ the minister of sin? That's what he's asking. Well, God forbid that you should say such a thing. Rejecting the law for justification may make us sinners in the eyes of the legalist, but in the eyes of God, we're justified. Rejecting the law for justification may make us sinners in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, we are justified. We are justified. Jesus Christ is not the minister of sin, but righteousness. And we only can know this if we have abandoned the law and believed on Christ. That's the only way you can know this for true. If you've abandoned the law. To abandon the law is to say Jesus Christ is all our righteousness. Jesus Christ is all our acceptance and all our salvation. Now, do we abandon the law to be justified? Do we that are have abandoned the law and justified by Christ, do we hate the law? No. No, the law is good. No one who is justified by Christ ever hates the law. We love it. Matter of fact, would to God we could live it. That's our holy desire. But we know this. We won't. We can't. And so in verse 18, Paul uses a strong language. Look at this. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I go back to the law that I destroyed, that I abandoned, what do? I make myself a transgressor. If you go back to the law, all you do is put back on the sinner. That's all you do. The law can only do one thing, condemn you. And so what do? You go back to the law, you are nothing but a guilty sinner. You're not justified. Remember, justified is to be innocent. And I like this. Paul used that word destroyed. I like that. It's something that's destroyed. In other words, look, I've burned all my bridges. I've passed the point of no return. I've destroyed everything that links me to that law to be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. In that Pilgrim's Progress, he was on the hill of difficulty. And he saw these men running down the hill back the other way. And these men told him there were lions up there. There were lions in the way. And he began to be afraid. But then he said this, "Can I go back?" No. I cannot go back. I fear going forward. But beyond that is life. I go forward. Why? We ain't going back. Why? It's destroyed. Our bridges are burned. I've tied everything to Christ. I've hitched my wagon to Him. Matter of fact, He's hitched me to Himself. We'll see that in just a minute. When a sinner destroys the law, he does it by rejecting it as a covenant by which he is made righteous before God. And by fleeing to Christ by faith, he destroys the law and makes it obsolete in that Jesus Christ has already fulfilled it. He's already fulfilled the law. The law then is of no use to the believer in this matter of salvation, which includes justification, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. Behold, we who believe in Jesus Christ are saved not apart from the law, just apart from our own works and obedience to the law. For Jesus Christ, by His faithful obedience to the law, has accomplished all that the law requires. And how can we partake of His work? Remember, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ we're justified. Now then, how then are we made partakers of that work? One word, union. Union. You see, when Christ came into the world, He came as a representative man. A representative man. Adam was a representative man. And when Adam died, we all died. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. As a representative man. Even so, Jesus Christ, as a representative man, came down as a man to fulfill the law of God. Now what He said, I came not to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill the law. That's what He was doing. And He did this by faith. Oh, I can't wrap my mind around this. You know that the Son of God must of necessity had faith? To believe God? Now, faith is not sight, is it? He believed God in every thought, word, deed, and action as a representative. But it was not enough for Him to obtain righteousness for us by His obedience. But in order to obtain our justification, he must do it by his death. Remember, the law required death. Death. When Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, came into this world, he came for one purpose, and that is to die. To be crucified. Behold, it is here that we are made dead to the law. When Paul said this, he said in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. This speaks of union in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by which he obtained our justification. I am crucified. When God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, for this purpose, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In him. In union with him. And so as he died under the law and justice of God, having fully, completely satisfied all the demands of the law of God, he cried, it is finished. Justification accomplished. Redemption accomplished. Salvation accomplished. He did this for us. And when he died, guess what? You who believe in him, you died. Now, what did the law demand of you? That you die. And guess what? You died. Now, what more can the law demand of you? What more use has the law for you or you the law if you are dead to the law? If you have satisfied the law, what use is it? It's of no value. It's meaningless. Because it's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. We were in union with Christ as God chose us before the foundation of the world. And we were in union with Christ when he came into the world. And we are in union with Christ when he died. We were in union with Christ when he rose again. And listen, we are still in union with Christ. One with Christ. And so Paul says, what is the result then of our union with Christ being justified by the faith of Christ? He said, nevertheless, I live. Now what did the law say? Die. What does the death of Christ say? Live. Live. There's life. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall what? Live. I live. I live because he lives. I live because he is my life. And he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. This is the work of the Spirit of God in us. This is that faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, why is that? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God has worked his work of grace and power upon your soul and made that justifying grace effectual to your heart. And you are experimentally justified. You live because he lives in us. And the life which we now live in this body, how do we live? By the faith of Jesus Christ. The just shall live how? By faith. And what's the object then of our faith? We who are living, what is the object of your faith? If the object of your faith is your faith, you're in trouble. The object of our faith is the faith of the Son of God. Listen, who loved me. He loved me. Why did he do all this? He loved me. It's the root cause of everything God does for you. This love, God, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We. I emphasize that word because it's necessary. We. Sinners, worthy only of death, are made the sons of God by love. And consider His love, how infinite, how vast, beyond measure. Can you measure God's love for you? I'm sure you can measure your love for Him. And your love for Him is always fluctuating. Always. His love never moved from eternity. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What's the manifestation of this? Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. That's a manifestation of His love. Manifestation is He gave Himself for us. And so what is Paul's conclusion here at the last part of this? I do not frustrate the grace of God. I will not disannul the grace of God. I will not set aside the grace of God for the law. I will not do it. And if you do, this is the only conclusion. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's either or. It's either or. It's either justification by the faith of Jesus Christ or justification by the law. And we who believe know it's not the law. We know it is the faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have believed in Christ so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Therefore, I will not move from this. May God the Holy Spirit keep us from moving. Always standing on the faith of Jesus Christ as all our justification before God. I pray God will apply that to our hearts. Show us more of His love. More of His grace. The only way you see that's a cross. You can't see it anywhere else. I pray God will bless this to our hearts. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.